If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 4. And if you need a Bible today, we have some Bibles here that you can just raise your hand and we'll hand you a Bible. And if you want to follow along there, and while we're kind of getting settled, let me just mention membership again today from 4 to 6 p.m. I didn't say this, but it's not too late to sign up. If you haven't signed up yet, it's no problem. If you would just let me know before you leave today, find me and just say, hey, we're planning to come. We will have childcare. We'll have a little bit of refreshments. It's not a full meal, but we're going to hang out, talk a little bit about what it means to partner with us as a church. And so we'd love to have that conversation with you. During the 1990s, business guru, a guy named Jim Collins, did a study among Fortune 500 companies that had been through a transition from being good companies to really great companies. And his research team was given kind of this mantra or marching orders to go find out what's going on, what are similar in these companies that's making them go from good to great. And one of the specific things that Collins said to the team was, I don't want to look necessarily at leadership. That's too easy, right? I don't want to look at that. But over the course of the study, years of research, Collins' teams kept saying, we can't ignore the top executives, even if we want to. There is something consistently unusual about them in this in these companies. The executives at companies that went from good to great and sustained that performance for 15 years or more were all cut from the same cloth, one remarkably different from that which produced executives at other companies that hadn't gone quite as well. It didn't matter whether the company was in crisis or in a steady state, consumer or industrial, offering services or products. It didn't really matter when the transition took place or how big the company was. The successful organizations all had what Collins called a level 5 leader at the helm at the time of this transition from good to great. He wrote a book about it. It's called Good to Great, and it describes what a level 5 leader looks like. Collins says level 5 leaders build enduring greatness through a paradoxical combination of personal humility plus professional will. Now, that's not exactly what we think about when we think of great leaders these days, is it? People generally assume that transforming companies from good to great requires sort of larger-than-life leaders, big personalities, people like Steve Jobs or Elon Musk, who make headlines and become celebrities. But Collins' study identifies a different set of values that lead to enduring success: personal humility and professional drive. Now, I'm not going to give you a TED talk on level 5 leaders today, but I do want us to meet the next of Israel's judges or leaders. And she, like these level 5 leaders, will be unlike any of her predecessors. Last Sunday, we covered one verse in Judges chapter 3. Today, we're going to cover a good portion of chapter 4. So kind of buckle up, get your Bible ready. We're going to work our way starting in verse 1 from Judges chapter 4, verse 1. You'll find this familiar. Again, the Israelites, verse 1, did evil in the eyes of the Lord now that Ehud was dead. Once again, Israel falls into the sin cycle. Verse 2, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth in Hagoyim. Okay, so Israel does something that they shouldn't have done, and God turns them over to their enemy. And in this case, it's Jabin. It says in verse 3, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. So this time, Israel finds themselves under the heel of Jabin, a king in Canaan. And the commander of Jabin's army is a man named Sisera, who has 900 chariots under his command. So for 20 years, Sisera has dealt cruelly with Israel. 900 chariots in that day and time is a sizable force that's not easily defeated or conquered. So Israel, under this oppression, cries out to God. Notice this. Each time Israel does evil and falls into oppression, they cry out to God. Now, I'm going to be honest. Having been through several of these same sort of cycles, sin, oppression, repentance, and then crying out to God, you know, I'm a little bit starting to get, as I'm studying through this week, honestly, I got a little bit annoyed with Israel. Anybody else is like, you keep doing the same thing over and over and over. How many times will they make the same kind of mistake? How many times will they just keep falling into oppression because of their own sin, because of not following God, because of idolatry? How many times will they keep making the same mistake? So that's what I was thinking this week. But then I started thinking about my own life and how many times maybe I've struggled. And I think about the Apostle Paul who says, the thing I want to do, I do not do, but the thing I do, I hate. And as I think about Israel being caught in this sin cycle, the sin struggle, I'm a little less annoyed. Matter of fact, as I really think about it, it's almost endearing. Not that Israel sins, but that Israel never stops crying out to God. And God always answers. Just that idea that our God is not far from us, but whenever we cry out to him, when we repent, he is ready and willing to answer. Like, God will allow you to go where your sin wants to take you. And sin will take you to the worst and the darkest places in your life. But every time you reach out to God, every time you turn back to him, every time you do the Bible word, which we call repent, which is turning back to God, he always is ready and willing to answer and respond. And I don't know if you're like me, but that gives me hope. When I make mistakes, when I am not the person, the father, the husband, the preacher, the Christian that I want to be, I can turn to God. I can call out to him. I can repent. And so again, here in the fourth chapter of Judges, God responds and sends a deliverer. Now, this deliverer, this judge, is unlike any of the others. Look at verse 4. It says, now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lippadoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. So the next judge of Israel is a woman named Deborah. This is the first female judge over Israel, but that's not the biggest difference between she and the other judges. Deborah is not a warrior like Othniel or Ehud or Shamgar. She is a prophet, a leader, and a wise judge. God has given her other qualities that she uses to lead Israel. And it's not that she couldn't be a warrior or an assassin because she's a woman. We'll see later that the death blow that happens, we'll talk about next week, is made by a different woman. It's simply that Deborah is the first of Israel's judges who lead from a different place than out front in battle. Look at verse 6. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in the Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give them into your hands. So Deborah calls on another leader to be the one to lead the army into battle. It's a man named Barak. She commissions Barak to take 10,000 troops, 10,000 men to Mount Tabor and fight the forces of Sisera. Interesting, the ruler, Deborah, the judge, will not be the rescuer in this battle. She is the rescuer overall, but she's not the one that leads them. It's a man named Barak. And as we see at the end of this passage, neither Deborah nor Barak will have the honor of removing the main enemy, which is Sisera. Barak's response to Deborah and her order and Deborah's reply are both fascinating. Look at verse 8. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. Now, I don't think Barak's response is insubordinate. Like, this isn't like he's saying to his commander, I don't want to do that unless you go. I'm not leading unless you lead, right? I really think it's formed more in honor and respect. If you go with me, I'll go, but if you don't go, I'm not going to go. So with the utmost respect, Barak is ready to go into battle with Deborah, sort of leading the way. And she's going to bring the enemy to him, and he's going to swoop down with the troops. Verse 9 says, certainly I will go with you, said Deborah, But because of the course you're taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. And Deborah's not rebuking him, but simply telling him that though he will have to charge down the hillside into the teeth of 900 chariots, he's not going to get the honor for it. That's going to go to someone else. It's not so much her rebuking him. It's more her just telling the future what's going to happen. She's a prophet. It's a statement of fact, not a verdict on his faith. I think Barak is actually a great example of faith. Think about this. His desire to take Deborah with him is not disobedience, but it's done out of recognition that Deborah is a godly woman who speaks God's words. She's respected. She's wise. Barak shows us that faith is listening to God at every stage of life and in every circumstance, right? In every stage of life, faith is really about following God no matter where you are in life, whether you're at the bottom or the top, whether things are going poorly or going great. Faith is following God. It's whether you get the order you're hoping or you get the, I want you to take 10,000 troops down into the teeth of the battle. Barak faithfully led the troops. Second, faith is showing courage in the face of what I would call humanly overwhelming odds. An iron chariot is a superior weapon against ground troops. 900 chariots would easily defeat 10,000 men every time, but Barak still fights. He doesn't flinch. He doesn't suppose, I don't go. You know, he doesn't make excuses. He follows the order specifically, and it shows a great deal of faith, courage in the face of overwhelming odds. And thirdly, faith is humble and not honor seeking. See, he obeys God and leads his men down the mountain, knowing that the victory will be given to someone else, that someone else will get the credit. This quality reminds me of another great leader, a guy named Jesus. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Barak, here's this man of faith. He led his men fearlessly into battle against overwhelming odds. Let's see what happens. Verse 10. It says, there Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali and 10,000 men up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinadab, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth and Haggoyim to the Kishon River all of his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Again, Barak, a great man of faith, led his men fearlessly into battle against overwhelming odds. And guess who provided the victory? It was God, right? It was never about Barak anyway. It was never about Deborah anyway. It was really about what God was going to do. When overwhelming odds, right, when people of faith follow God into overwhelming odds, it is God who provides the victory. Now, I don't know what kind of odds you're up against in your life. I don't know if you feel defeated or on the brink of overwhelming odds for whatever circumstances might be happening in your life, but I can tell you this, that someone who has faith will follow God into those odds, no matter what they are, because it is God who provides the victory. When it doesn't look possible, God can make a way. We'll finish the rest of this story next week. It's a pretty cool ending. It's perfect for a spring picnic. It's gory. Just warning you ahead of time. First service next week, we'll finish this. But today I want us to take a look at Deborah and her leadership in Israel. I think she's a unique and uniquely gifted leader. She was unlike any other leader before her or after her. And I think it's worth noting. She's different than all of the other judges. She led from wisdom and character rather than sheer might. Where Othniel went to war and Ehud made an assassination, his assassination plan, Deborah counseled and guided the people. So in my mind, she comes the closest to being a godly leader of the people instead of simply a general. She was a judge who led beyond the battlefield. And in all of this, we're reminded that God's chosen leader does not simply rescue, but also rules. There is God's leadership that we see through these judges in Israel. So today, just for a couple minutes, I want us to think about Deborah and godly leadership. Three quick things I see in her. First of all, I see the spiritual leader. Verse 4 says, "Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lappidoth, was leading Israel at the time." She's a prophet. She's a teacher of Israel. And we see her leading by God's command. She's sent for Barak, verse 6, son of Abinadab and Kedesh, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you." It's not me, but I'm listening to God. And God said, "This is the plan. I'm just relating that to you." She led by God's commands. Now, I'm thankful for all the people in my life who have sort of helped shape me into who I am today. My mom was certainly the greatest influence on me spiritually, I would say. And maybe a close second was my grandmother. I would say my mother led by example. My grandmama led by example and words. She was kind of one of those grandmamas. She was sweet, but she would also tell you like it is. Now, I don't know if she was always like that, but if she didn't like something, you better believe she would tell you. I got a feeling she was always that way to a certain extent, but as she got older, she didn't hold back, right? I'm not saying that's a great thing, but she would tell you what she thought. And she was always right, and she would always tell you, you know? And it's a little easier to look back over the many sacrifices that my parents and especially my mother made for our family. And most of those sacrifices were rooted in faith. They were decisions based on who she was and her character and her wisdom because she was a Christian. And so in large part, I am who I am today because of the influence of these two leaders in my life. And I don't always get it right. I'm kind of a cantankerous leader in some cases. I tell you a story. This week I went to McDonald's. Anybody ever go to McDonald's? I kind of like McDonald's. I try not to go there too often because I know it's probably not great for me. I'm going to the doctor in a month, so I'm trying to, you know, make sure I'm doing right, eating right. But I was like, I'm in a hurry. I want to go get, and I was like, I'm going to get a double cheeseburger. And I ordered a double cheeseburger, and I said a small fry and whatever, the Coke or whatever. And I look on the screen, and I see like $3.99. And I have a hard time in that moment when I'm trying to understand what they're saying on the drive-thru. And I'm looking at the screen. I don't go there, you know, every week. So I couldn't find, I thought the price was like $5, something like that, with tax. So I pull up and the girl in the window says $9 and something. I said, "No, that's not mine." I thought she got mixed up because they also do that little merge thing. I was like, they got the car behind me. And it's okay, it's fine. Mine wasn't $9. I just got a double cheeseburger. And she just looked at me and was like, "No, it's $9. And in my mind, I'm thinking, how can a double cheeseburger and a fry be $9? I said, I just got the double cheeseburger combo. And what's happening is I'm living in my life as an old person now, thinking back to when I was 20, right? And I'm thinking, I used to go to McDonald's and have a whole meal, combo meal, even a Big Mac or whatever for like $5. It literally was less than $5. And now it's $9. I couldn't believe it, right? And so I'm arguing with the girl in the drive-thru. I'm like, "No, it's not that much." And she eventually convinced me. I was a little aggravated about it. So as a leader, right, sometimes I get cantankerous and I don't see what other people are saying, and I think I'm right, you know? But I learned from some godly women. Deborah, like my mother and my grandmother, was a spiritual leader in Israel. I'm thankful for my mother. It's a perfect day as we think about raising our children, baby dedication. Thankful for those godly leaders in our lives that raised us. But that's not all she was. She wasn't just a spiritual leader. Deborah was a wise leader. In verse 4, it says she was leading Israel and she held court. Now, this isn't like a queen's court. Rather, it's an actual courtroom where Israelites would come and have their disputes decided. Verse 5 says, she held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went to her to have their disputes decided. Clearly, she was recognized as a wise counselor and judge. And people came to her to settle all sorts of social and legal and relational cases. I don't think of her as like a Judge Judy, you know? Judge Judy just seems like she's a TV show. She probably does. Like, I like watching Judge Judy and some of those shows. The person I'm related to by marriage doesn't necessarily like Judge Judy as much, so we don't watch it very often. But she was just known, Deborah was known as a wise person who could make good, give good counsel, someone who could be trusted to give good counsel and fair resolutions. The question is, do you have someone in your life that you go to when you need advice, someone who gives good and godly counsel? When I was in my 20s, I was a youth minister in Virginia, Eastern Virginia, and my parents still lived in Delaware where I grew up. And there were several occasions when I would drive up Route 13 north through Virginia Beach, and my dad would drive south down 13, and we would meet on the Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel. Anybody ever been over the Bay Bridge Tunnel, right? It's a real long bridge, and all of a sudden you go underwater, right? If you don't like that sort of thing, don't do it. And you had to pay a toll. And I believe at the time it was like a $10 toll. So it's sort of a hefty. It's not like a, you know, 50-cent toll. It was like a $10 toll. But I would meet my dad. There was a little restaurant and a gift shop on one of the islands where I think the southbound tunnel went through. And they made a little fishing pier. And you could go out there for the day. And you basically, you pay your $10 or you go eat something there. Or a lot of people stopped as they were traveling up the coast or down the coast. So it cost me $10 in toll, but I got to have a conversation with my dad, and the counsel was priceless. And I remember driving up and talking to my dad about getting married when I had to make a decision about, am I ready to get married? And he gave me some really good advice. And another time, that was when Bonnie and I were dating. Another time we met and talked about a job opportunity I had out in the Midwest. He gave me great advice both times. I did marry Bonnie. That was good advice. And I did not move to the Midwest. That was better advice, maybe. Maybe not better. But that's the kind of leader that Deborah was. She seemed to be wise and trusted. She gave good counsel. She even settled disputes. And finally, Deborah was the rescuer leader. Like, she alone among the judges was not a warrior. She is not the one who, in God's strength, rescued Israel by defeating her oppressors. Instead, she led those leaders. Verse 6 says, she sent for Barak and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go and take 10,000 men. Go to Mount Tabor. I'll lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. She was a part of that, but she wasn't the military leader that was going to lead them into battle. Instead of leading the troops into battle, she sent for Barak and passed on God's commission to him. It's Barak who is to take 10,000 men to Mount Tabor. It's he whom God will give the victory over that army of chariots. Deborah will be the only judge who becomes the rescuer by leadership, not by being the general in battle. See, sometimes good leadership looks like direction and wisdom. And Deborah was not the military general, but she was still a gifted leader. She was wise and trusted, but maybe her greatest quality was that she listened to God, right? She told Barak, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. It's not my command. This is God's command. Now, I don't believe Deborah was just a level 5 leader, like Collins would describe. She did have personal humility, but she didn't rely on her own force of will or professional will, did she? She relied on following God's will. And I believe that makes you an even better leader. Deborah was maybe the greatest pointer to Christ. If you look at Deborah and her character and her wisdom and the way she led, she is a great example of someone who is kind of like Jesus, who can bear the government on his shoulders. He's the one that was called Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, and he established and uphold his kingdom with justice and righteousness. She's a great example of what it means to be a godly leader. And we would do well to look at her life and pattern our lives around the way she led. Or maybe find someone who is a Deborah to us and gives us good counsel and leads us through this life. Someone whose example we can look to. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a grandparent, maybe it's someone in your church family, in your small group, maybe it's someone you know from growing up, maybe it's a Sunday school teacher that you grew up with. Who is that person? Who is that Deborah to your life that leads you in these spiritual things and gives you wise counsel, who will lead you back to God if you ever get astray? That's who you should follow. Who is it that will lead you back to Christ? Not just because they're humble and have this force of will, but because they follow God's will instead of their own. Those are the leaders we need to look to. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for how you've loved us. I want to thank you, Lord, for putting so many godly people in my life, not only in my family, but those preachers that I've worked with, these leaders in other churches that I have been able to serve. Lord, so many godly people in this church that I look to for advice, and people that I appreciate and learn and glean from their wisdom and their life experience. Lord, I just pray that you would help us all to live each day for you. And when we're struggling, Lord, help us to turn back to you. Help us to find that person in our life that will lead us back to your son, Jesus. Lord, what a wonderful idea that God, you're always ready to receive us back to yourself. We just simply have to repent and turn to you. So God, I just pray for each person here. I pray that we will be good leaders in our families, in our church family, in our workplaces. Lord, wherever we're given influence, Lord, that we would use that influence to direct people, not just to be better people or better leaders themselves or workers or even family members, but Lord, that we would lead people to know your son, Jesus. Because, Lord, nothing else in all this world matters if we don't know him. So, God, thank you for the example of Deborah. I thank you for these sort of crazy stories that are woven through the book of Judges. And Lord, that these people, they're not just characters. They're not just Bible characters. These are people that you work through for your good purposes. Lord, help us to look to them. Be inspired by them to love you more and to follow you more and to be called more into your presence. And Lord, when we fall away, help us to turn back to you. But we know that you're always waiting with arms open wide. We pray this, and we're thankful in Jesus' name.